Good afternoon. Thank you, Drum and Jim, for the opportunity to stand before this good church to, for a few minutes, consider a lesson that needs to be taught, needs to be preached from time to time. You know, John read some scriptures a few minutes ago, and one of those churches that Jesus addressed in Asia Minor, the church, he called it dead. Called the church dead. None of those churches today exist. If you went to Turkey right now, you would find probably a Mormon church. You would find a Catholic church. You would find an Eastern Orthodox church. You may find a group of Christians. I know I worshiped there with a group of military members many years ago when I was in Turkey for 4 months on a TDY, but I'm talking about a congregation native to that populace. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what can kill a local Church of Christ. What can kill a given congregation of God's people? Now, there's different things we look at. In our history, 2,000 years ago, there were churches, and two of those seven were thriving. They're not even thriving. Think of the angel to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, Paul wrote his great essay on the Church of Christ. We call it the Book of Ephesians. The churches in the area of Colossae, he wrote his great essay on the head and savior of that church in Colossians, Jesus Christ. None of those churches are here today. Now, there are two ways a church can die. It may cease to exist. I remember Mary and I many years ago down in the Ozarks in Arkansas visiting my mom and dad. And I was traipsing around in the woods. And there on the corner of the highway, covered with brush, weeds, was an old building, and the sign said Church of Christ on it. So at one time, there was a group of God's people, and I know nothing about them, but at one time in the past, a group of Christians met in this meeting house. And I walked in there and was kind of just looking around. I mean, it was an old building, one-story building, but the pews were all rotted out from rain leaking through the roof. Bugs and animals of every kind. Tree limbs. No evidence of what made that church alive. No evidence of how many assembled there. What type of preaching went on. What their work in evangelism and benevolence might have been. Just a shell of a building. But at one time, there were Christians there. Another way a church can die is it can die inwardly. And I want us to focus, and I'm going to talk to you about three main areas that can destroy and kill a local church. But the one of them I've saved to last because it is the one that is as destructive as can be and isn't noticed right away. First of all, one may ask, what are the, you know, Satan uses different weapons to destroy a local church, but let's consider the first way that Satan works at destroying a local church. First of all, in the past, Satan has often resorted to physical persecution. Physical persecution. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Here we can see Peter writing on this very subject to a group of Christians. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In the first century, Christians were physically being persecuted. Now, you and I don't have to deal today with this. We don't sneak in here at 4 in the morning and assemble together and hymn our God in praise very quietly and utter our prayers so we can all hear them to God very quietly because we're doing something that we've been told is outlawed in Ohio, and that if we were caught worshiping God as Christians were in the first century, you stood at the mercy of those who were persecuting you. I've often used this as an example. Paul, being a member of the Sanhedrin before he became a Christian, Paul says he made havoc of the church. He laid waste the church of Christ. How would you like Paul to visit you as a first century Christian? Here you are in the home with your loved ones, and there's a group of you, and you're studying about God, you're praising Him, singing psalms, you're praying, you're taking the Lord's Supper, and you hear a bunch of horses' hooves and a bunch of noise and clatter up to the door. And before you can ask yourself what is going on, the door is knocked down, and a bunch of Jewish soldiers, the temple guard, comes in to you, grabs a hold of you, drags you out, children screaming, infants, little children screaming, crying for their mom and dad. And as they're drug out of their home, there stands a young man, Saul of Tarsus, leading that persecution. Paul goes on and says later in Acts that he even voted to have them put to death. The great apostle wrote more of the Bible than anybody else. That was Paul. Persecution. Another thing I want us to consider is that also people respond to persecution differently. Now, I don't know if in our lifetime we're going to see persecution attack us here. Okay? I mean, we would have to work hard to imagine Jim being arrested and taken out. Or Scott, as he was presiding over the Lord's table this morning, being told to come with as they're led out of the building, put in cuffs, and taken away to a jail. We have to work at remembering this. But you know, I want you to know, Christians respond. People of God respond differently to being persecuted. Turn with me to John chapter 12. I think this may hit home in more than one way. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, please. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are believers today in some countries, and I suspect China and North Korea. Here, these are the ones that are on the news. Iran. If you're caught being a member of the Lord's church in Iran, they'll cut your head off. So there is physical persecution, but in our great country, about the only physical persecution we would go through is if somebody we were trying to teach or we were having a Bible study would just get upset and throw you out of their house. That's about the extent of persecution today in this area. But these disciples and these religious leaders, some of them, Ron and Brenda, they believed in Jesus, but they were either afraid to confess him as the Son of God, because the other religious leaders who would just a few months later clamor for his execution on the cross, they would take these people and they would ostracize them. This is kind of being withdrawn from by the Jewish standard. When they cast you out of the synagogue, you were disfellowshipped, okay? But sometimes what's sad to say is that some of these very same disciples were afraid to speak up for the Master. They were afraid to stand up for Jesus. So sometimes physical persecution can wreak havoc of a church, and it can kill a church. Yes, it can. We need to remember, too, that the actions that determine the future of a church lies with each and every one of us. Now, Drum and Jim are going to ensure that this church goes on as long as they can. But they can't do it without every member here doing their part. Now, perhaps what we can see happening is that Jim stands here and gives a lesson on the sin of homosexuality, and someone is visiting who's a gay or lesbian, and the next thing you know, Jim's being subpoenaed to come to court. He's got documents, he's got letters presented to him that the ACLU or other agencies are going to sue Jim. All right? Is the Church of Christ here in Inglewood prepared to stand by him and defend him? or Drum, or any of us. All right? Think about that. No, we're not going to be arrested at night and drugged out of the house, our children screaming. We're not going to be tortured as Paul did to make people admit they were Christians and then vote to put them to death. We don't see this happening anytime soon. But physical persecution comes different ways. I want us to consider the second point that can destroy a local church. False teaching. Now, Ron is about to finish up, if he hasn't already, in 2 Peter on the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me, on the Christian graces. We've talked, haven't we, Ron? They cross the overlap. He's about ready to finish the Christian graces. He's going to move into the second major theme in that letter, and that is false teaching. Then, of course, the third major theme will be the second coming and the destruction of the world. But false teaching, if we are not careful at Inglewood, could tear this congregation in half. Now, again, Drum and Jim isn't going to let it happen on their watch. But now they can't ward off all of this alone. You and I need to be careful who we are talking to and when we are visiting with them. And they're talking to you. They may want to study the Bible with you. They could even come in here and visit and be a part of the, if I call them permanent full-time visitors, they're not members here. But sooner or later, teaching by comments made, something that may flash up on the PowerPoint, some bad version of the Bible being quoted, those subtle things start out. And Satan has this tactic to threaten many churches. Turn with me to 2 Peter while we're talking about that. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, please. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, watch that word, friends, secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And here's where you and I need to be careful. This is talking to you and I. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. It is a sad state of affairs that the church in Pergamos was addressed in Revelation 2 as they were handling persecution faithfully, but they were floundering in error. Now think about this. Do you think the Lord looks at the Inglewood Church of Christ and says, you know, I've got this against you, but I have this for you? In other words, I stand up for these three areas, but over here I got this against you. Imagine for a moment that we were able to hear or see something like this, and we can in the scriptures. Now, what I mean by this is we're examining and following God's pattern here. Do you think if the Inglewood Church had a defective error, if you will, had something going on in the public worship and in the lives of its members that were contrary to the Word of God, and the church persisted in it, do you think they would get a free pass? Do you think that this church would be, you know, Jesus, hey, Inglewood, you guys got so much going for you. I'm going to wink my eye at this problem over here. It's not. Don't worry about it. It's bad. It's a sin, but you know what? Don't worry about it. No. Local churches, brothers and sisters, must be faithful and pure in all things. You know, I really have a problem with Christians who will take a lesson, as Jim spoke of this morning, a lesson that was, you know, and I didn't hear anything from any of you, because I don't believe that anybody thinks this way here. I have attended churches of Christ where a lesson that Jim just spoke, you talk to Mary, you talk to Havana, she worshiped with us for a long time in Utah, you talk to them, you talk to me about what it's like attending a church of Christ where you don't get solid, strong preaching. A lesson that Jim spoke of, and Jim, by the way, he'll have to tell you about these things, but Jim was not well-liked when he came and held a meeting, and he certainly wasn't well-liked when he left, because he preached the whole counsel of God. In Utah, they did not like the whole counsel of God being preached. Don't preach on marriage, divorce, remarriage. You may offend somebody. Let's not talk about what differences we have with some man-made church. Let me get my bearings straight. Right over here, let's go ahead and talk, Lonnie, about what we all have in common. Has anybody here got anything in common with the group of people next door? Do you? From a spiritual point of view? No. You can't be in fellowship with error. But Jim's lesson on hell, he'd have been run out of the pulpit in many churches. Don't like that negative preaching. Let me tell you something. There isn't anything positive about hell. And I'll tell you something else, too. We need a balance of preaching, and Paul commanded Timothy and Titus to carry out that charge. We need from time to time squirm in our seats. We need from time to time just being smacked right between the eyes on a sermon like we heard this morning. It never hurts to hear a sermon on hell. And it's one thing we hope we do is we leave here afraid, not a cowardly fear. Our faith is in God, but we don't want to go there. But we have brethren who would rather people lose their souls than be offended by strong, sound preaching. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, please. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when a local church of Christians will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Yellow flag. Now they're looking for people to join their holy cause, unholy cause. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let's add false doctrine to that. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be careful. False teaching will destroy a church. Now, while Drum and Jim oversee this flock, you know, there isn't anybody here so foolish to think that you can teach a child's class and get away with saying lies. Or one of the men, I'll use myself as an example, teaching out of Romans. You think Jim and Drum would just allow me to just make it up as I go? Teach error? No, they'd be on me so quick. And so would many of you, because this congregation, so many of you know your Bibles. Wait a minute, Brother Long. What are you talking about? Where's this at? We need to realize what can destroy a local church is false teaching. And now we move to the third area, and this is the area I would like your focus to be on. Everything I've said concerning persecution and false teaching is important. But let's go ahead and consider what I feel is the number one problem. What can kill a church of Christ quicker than anything? First of all, worldliness. And please take mental note, if not actual notes on these things, because I'll be stepping on some toes here in a few minutes. Worldliness includes, the term worldliness in a biblical sense includes two things. It includes immorality and materialism. Remember, we defined morality and immorality. Some of us think immorality is just homosexuality, adultery. Some of us think that immorality, illegal drug use. The true definition of morality and immorality, anything that deviates from God's instruction, anything that moves from God into the realm of life becomes immorality in the strictest sense. Worldliness. Satan uses worldliness to destroy churches. Immorality has made havoc of many churches. It's characterized the church at Laodicea, making it almost repulsive to Christ. Christ was repulsed by the lukewarmness. You had Jezebel inducing its members by seducing them to commit sexual immorality. In Corinth, did you know the rich and the poor had some issues at Corinth? You know what it was over? Right here. Right here, the Lord's Supper. The rich completely forgot the purpose, completely forgot Christ, carried themselves on, and here's the poor. There was no communion, there was no fellowship, there was no unity. It was dividing that church, amongst other things, but you read that sometime. What was going on concerning the Lord's Supper until Paul took a spiritual stick to him and straightened him out. Satan uses materialism to draw many Christians away. Some of us are more concerned about that bigger paycheck than we are serving Jesus Christ. Some of us are more concerned about having 4 or 5 automobiles than serving Jesus Christ. Some of us are more concerned about taking a 3-month vacation somewhere than we are Jesus Christ. Materialism involves something. It involves the lust of the eyes. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, please. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Here the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." How does your version read back there, Cliff? Does it say for all the things in the world? Does anybody's Bible say some of the things? All of that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Materialism, nicer, better clothes, nicer, better automobiles. Let me parade my wife around like she's some trophy. Isn't she decked out nice? Children are spoiled rotten because they're given any and everything they want. And you ask brother so-and-so, you know, "I haven't seen you much." "Oh, I'm working all that overtime, got bills to pay." And find out, unfortunately, that sometimes the bills have been accrued by a brother or sister who's worldly minded. Things. Now, Paul says that we brought nothing into this world, and how much are we bringing out of it? What does the scripture say that we're taking out of this world? Nothing. No U-Haul following a hearse. You've heard of that before. We brought nothing into this world, we're taking nothing out. Satan uses these things to destroy a church. That's one thing. Again, I don't see the urgency. Nobody here is going to be arrested and drug out of the building in any foreseeable future. So I don't really look at a Satan's tactic there to kill a local church. I don't necessarily see false teaching, though it can creep in. And you find a Church of Christ where false teaching has been running rampant, and they will tell you they probably never thought it would happen to them. I don't really see that happening, not with our shepherds overseeing the flock, not with you and I knowing our Bibles like we do, not with the excellent teaching program we've had here. But I do see a concern, and I don't mean here at Inglewood, but I do see how the devil can get to a church like Inglewood through worldliness. Now here, I'll start stepping on some toes. Some cancers in the body take a long time to bring that body to a point of no return before it ceases to function, and that soul departs the body. Sometimes it takes a long time for someone to die. Sometimes it takes, Jim, a long time for a local church to be right there, dying on the vine, being strangled by different things. Sometimes a local church takes a long time before its members realize we've passed the point of no return. We didn't follow the scriptures admonishing you and I, as those 7 churches that Jesus admonished, we need to do this in our preaching and teaching, and it goes on here. But let me tell you, I would hate to wake up next Sunday, Lord willing, if this world is around and I'm still here, I would hate to wake up next Sunday and this church not be here. I would hate for those doors to close, as they have in many meeting houses of churches of Christ, because of the following. A subtle yet effective tool by the devil is indifference. It's characterized by an attitude of indifference and laziness. Here's some symptoms of indifference. Listen up, folks. If you don't like what I have to say, see me later, please. Irregular attendance of the services here. There are some who think that one does not have to assemble under the direction of our elders when the times have been set to meet here. Do I have to draw a line or a disclaimer under those who are traveling, who may be working, who are sick, who are home nursing a child that's sick? Do I have to say that? No, I'm not going to. Indifference in irregular attendance. Now, Jim can stand up here and preach until the cows come home. He can stand up and preach until he loses his voice. And it may not do anything to those who need to hear it. And you need to ask yourself, are you participating in the death of a local church here at Inglewood by an indifference attitude towards your negligence in assembling with the saints? Under intense persecution, the Hebrew Christians were looking forward to the first day of the week. As you see that day approaching, encourage one another, help one another. You know what, right now? There's a sister that we all love and cherish, Joanne Stevens. Do you know where she'd write? Ron, where'd she be like? Where'd she want to be right now if she could? Right here. Amen. Joanne would come, and you know a lot longer than I do. Joanne just wanted to be here around her brethren. And you'd come up to Joanne. I'm a pretty big guy. I'd come up to Joanne, and I'd have to stoop down, and she'd have trouble looking up. So I just put my arm around. She goes, "Is that you, Lonnie?" "It sure is." Now, you know what? Joanne wants to be here, and she physically can't. God knows that. But when I look at people like Eloise, and I look at people like Joanne that are hindered with physical problems, including the age, and they still come when those doors open as often as they're able to, shame on you or I if we have this idea that once on Sunday is enough. Sometimes we can't get brethren to come to a Bible class that the elders offer here. Sometimes we don't even bring our children. It'd be different if you said, "Well, you know, the primary responsibility for teaching my children, Lonnie, is at home." I know that. The elders know that. And I'm glad moms and dads do. But thank God there's an avenue here where our children are taught about Jesus. About Jesus. Irregular attendance will help kill a church. Let me step on your toes some more. Lack of participation. Lack of participation in the services. How many of you here have even tried to teach a Bible class? How many of you have tried to put together, as Claude and Roxanne did for many years, a vacation Bible school? You think that's a cup of tea? You think it's easy putting a five-day VBS on to bring in children and hopefully the parents that are lost in the community to learn about Jesus? And how about the teachers? This morning, way before services started, Mary and Leanne, I don't know specifically what they were doing, but they were preparing for a Bible class. They were getting material. They were doing something in the resource room. It's a full-time job, teaching children's classes. I spend about 6 hours a week to teach a 45-minute class on Romans. I spent about 3 hours putting together a 40-minute lesson that I'm speaking to you on tonight. How many of us don't even want to try to teach a Bible class? Or maybe you've walked into a Bible class and things just kind of, if you will, fell apart and it killed you. How about rolling up those shirt sleeves and going right back into it? And what about participation in services? Are you, you know, the elders have a checklist for all of the men here to check off what they'd like to. Those who've been reading scriptures, do you have that commitment to want to maybe include yourself in a prayer? Those who have been leading public prayer, are you willing to maybe do an invitation? Now, I'm not talking about those who that cannot. We can't all do the same thing. I'm talking about the men when it comes to public service. But when it comes to teaching, it's the brothers and sisters. Okay, now, keep the tomatoes and rocks in your hand. What else can kill a church with indifference is consistently arriving late to every service that goes on. Oh, Lonnie, you don't understand. Yes, I do, because you know what? I have not enough fingers to count the times I've come in late. But it's not because I don't want to be here on time. Now, you tell Mary, I was at the building this morning. I left at 20 after 8 to come here. Mary will tell you, I mean, maybe it's the old army in me, but I start freaking and panicking when I see that clock moving, and I'm thinking, it's only an 8-minute drive to our home from here, but I do not like to walk in here at 25 after. And I see Ron, Brother Ron, I don't know if some of you realize what Ron is doing, trying to coordinate and make sure the bases are covered with the men in their leadership capacity in the public worship here. He's back there trying sometimes 29 and a half minutes after 10, covering someone. And men, we need to be serious. And ladies, we need to be serious when it comes to our attendance. Lonnie, I'm here for every service. But are you consistently arriving too late because you've either slept in on the Lord's Day, you were watching some morning TV show, you've had your second bowl of Raisin Bran, maybe you haven't had your third cup of coffee? I think I was on my second cup of coffee at about 5:45 this morning. Now you think about it. Indifference. What can affect a local church is consistently arriving too late. And listen, I am not talking to our beloved sister Jean. Jean put some of us to shame in being here, period. And what, her hands are full bringing these children. God bless her for that. We're not talking about her. We're not talking about somebody who perhaps laid a loved one to rest a while back. There's a lot going on in their life. We all will be late from time to time. The most punctual person that ever lived is Jesus of Nazareth. And he'll be punctual one of these days again, if you know what I mean. Another example, Jim brought this up in Drum in the congregational meeting. A spirit of indifference toward reaching out to teach others the gospel. Why, you've got Jim. That's his job. Yeah, but not because he's an elder. Well, Lonnie, it's Jim's job. Yes, it is, but not because he's a preacher. Well, Drum and Jim, they need to be doing more. Maybe, but is it really their job? If we have a waning interest in the souls of the lost, this congregation will never grow. Some of us look at this, and we see this is all that matters, is the dollar sign. What makes a church grow is one of the hallmarks of the Church of Inglewood. It's the love we have for one another. It's sound doctrine being preached. Now, can we tweak some things here? I'm not afraid to say this in front of my elders. I know we can. We can do better. It's hard sometimes. Inclement weather, health, as we get a little older, we're dealing with illnesses and things. It's not easy. Now, there sits Ruth Tidwell. She's on time. Brenda Phipps, God bless you. You don't know what it was. It felt good just to see you come on in this afternoon to be here again. And Benny, surviving a tornado. She's back with God's people. I appreciate that. And Roxanne, God bless you too, my friend. Just weeks from the passing of her beloved, faithful Claude, she's right here where she belongs, on time. Amen. Now, I don't know about you all, but I haven't had to deal with things like that. I haven't had a tornado tear up my house. I haven't laid a loved one this side of heaven and not seeing him anymore. This side of heaven. It's been a long time since Ethan and Peter and John were little. When I look at these guys right now, it's hard to imagine that they were actually physically little at one time. They were. I am so glad that my son Peter is here. I'm telling you right now, it's an encouragement to me because I know how much he wants to be here. I know how many times I've gotten up late at night and he couldn't sleep and he'd maybe be studying the Bible or reading over his lesson, making notes. Or how many times he'd hobble in and I couldn't sleep either and I'm sitting watching something on TV, more than likely the Three Stooges. I'm watching TV, 2 or 3 in the morning. Peter's been up all night because he's hurting, he can't sleep. Comes out, some of the best talks I've ever had with this young man was when he was tormented, challenged with physical adversity, he couldn't sleep. Next time you and I have a chance, speak it in love, encourage people to be here on time. Another thing in this idea of winning souls to Christ is to get past this attitude that, you know what, I don't know the Bible very well. You don't? How long have you been in church? 70 years? You don't know the Bible? Let me go find Jim. Let me go find Lonnie and ask him where it says we have to be baptized at, because I got a person that wants to see it in the Bible and I don't know where it's at. Shame on you or I if that's where we're at. If that's where we're at. Now again, this congregation, I'll tell you what, I brag on this church. We have so many strengths, we have so many pluses, and it's taken not just the leadership and oversight of Drum and Jim, but it's taken all of, we got some hardworking deacons. But I'm talking about all of us, because at the end of the day, we've got an equal playing field. We all are responsible for bringing the gospel to people. Thank God for live stream. I felt so edified when Kevin gave the rundown a couple weeks ago on the countries that we get into. They're hearing the truth. They're hearing God's word. You and I, just be an Andrew. He went and found his big brother Peter. Come on, Peter, I want you to meet Jesus. Andrew didn't give Peter a big sermon. He didn't ask Peter to enroll in a correspondence course. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Is this what the prophets have been talking about? Is this Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Something else that's missing. And I've been challenged by this too. Don't show your hands, please. But how many of you here lack that personal, private time with God? How many of us only open up this on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Sunday afternoons? How many of us have our personal, private prayer and study of God's word? This is an area that I want to improve in. But you know what? If you're relying on Jim to give you your spiritual bread of life, you will die on the vine sooner or later. There are many other things that can destroy a local church. But I want you to know in conclusion, again, false teaching and persecution can cause a local church to die. But what did I just talk about? Guess what? In this indifference, Mark and Cheryl, you think that you're going to walk through those doors, brothers and sisters, and you're going to pick up on that indifference right away? Some of us can't even see it in ourselves. That's the killer. That's the spiritual cancer. Churches of Christ don't die overnight or between one Sunday and another Sunday by indifference. You've left your first love. Now start missing, and don't take this the wrong way, start missing services here and see how easier it is to miss the next one and then the one after that. Right, Jim? Stop asking your brothers and sisters how they're doing. Stop asking them Can you pray for me? Hurry up and get out those doors. Stop the phone calls. Stop the cards. Oh, what a waste of time, you groups 1, 2, 3, and 4, sending out cards. Right? Indifference? Hey, I come on Sundays and Wednesdays, Lon. You ain't going to get me here Monday through Friday for the gospel meeting. And I look at the mothers here, bringing their children. I look at Alex and Kevin, bringing those two little rascals. Every time those doors open, they're right where they want to be. And sometimes parents, if we're not committed with our children to have them here, one of these days when they're older and young adults and you ask them to come to services, they're not going to want to. They're not going to be here. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Indifference will kill a church. Not quick. Persecution physically. Kill you, shoot you, cut your head off. Hey, it's over with. False teaching? Run them out of town. Mark them. Divisiveness? Mark them. Indifference, the slow killer of a church. Let's be sure, brothers and sisters, that Inglewood, in which we are all members here, will never, ever die. And let me tell you, when I hear Jim or somebody talk about the church here in 5, 10, 20 years, younger people are going to ensure its survival. And remember, there are souls out there that need to be brought to Jesus. And if all you can do, as Jim said again in this congregational meeting, is hand them a tract, hand them a visitor's folder, or just say, what's it like? Well, Lonnie, come and see. Just be here at 9:30 on Sunday. Be here at 10:30, Lonnie, and you're going to see it. I have trouble putting it into words, Lonnie, but it's the greatest thing. I want you to come and see how the New Testament church glorifies their God in worship. There are souls out there that need Jesus. And you're going to find a lot of them, they don't want to hear about baptism. Their problem isn't with baptism. They may not understand it. They may have a problem with it, but really deep down their problem is they don't want to repent. Because a penitent person who's humble and contrite, who's been broken in spirit, will do anything. What must I do to be saved? That's the jailer. Let me tell you what, that old jailer, what must I do to be saved? Two of the most important questions. I don't think there's any other questions out there, John and Peter. There is no more important questions, Dave and Margaret, than these. These two. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus saying to his apostles, whom do men say that I am? Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. You think he was just talking to that Pharisaic, Sadduceic leadership back 2,000 years ago? He's talking to all of us. Let's bolster our defenses. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his tools, his devices. Or are we? Are you and I trained so well that we could spot a false teacher in just minutes if he spews something from their mouth that's not true? Are we willing to stand if somebody, God forbid, sues Jim because he's preaching against a sin that's been accepted by this country, by its government? You know what? The church never grows. And in closing, let me say this. Drum and Ruth, Drum and Leanne, let me tell you, friends out there, Benny, no Church of Christ, Inglewood not excluded, will ever grow without adversity. It's difficulties, adversity, persecution, issues challenging us, the bulwarks of the devil, frustration, discouragement. No Church of Christ, Janice, this is Inglewood I'm talking about, will ever grow without challenges. And there's some going on. There's some perhaps known that no one but Drum and Jim. Then there are those that are known to all of us. No church of Christ in the Bible grew. No church of Christ ever was blessed by God who didn't get buffeted and knocked around from time to time. And that's what we need to look at. If you're here now and you're a child of God, this opportunity is given to you. If there's a request of prayers on behalf, the elders will pray with you and for you. If perhaps you realize that your commitment hasn't been there, that you're lending, if you will, a spirit of indifference, apathy, and if you're not a child of God, you need to submit to the gospel call, and that is calling on the name of your Lord simply by putting that faith in God's word, repenting of your sins. I chose to turn my life around, but remember, just because you turn your life around and repent, you're still lost. Being willing to make that confession as the eunuch did, that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and finally, being buried in the waters of baptism. Because right here, under here is that water. When a soul from their heart submits to baptism, that's where they meet God in a good state, positive, acceptable state. This opportunity is given to you. If you have a need, please come forward while we stand and sing the song selected.